We're so happy that you are here, and we hope and pray that you will be with us any time that you have the opportunity to be so. We began a series last week entitled Seeing the Cross. And oftentimes, as we pointed out last week, when we think about the cross, we think of something, and we should, I guess, think of something full of dread that was looked at as shameful, as this instrument of death. And it is. It is all of those things. The Bible tells us that Jesus freely bore the shame. We're just saying He bore it all, that I with Him might live. And so what we want to do, though, during the course of this series, is we want to look at the cross from a different perspective. We want to look at the cross we looked at last week, seeing the cross as love. And what we tried to do last week is we looked at the cross and wanted to see that the cross showed us the love of the Father. It showed us the love of the Christ, and it showed us how we ought to love Christ, how we ought to love God, and how we ought to love one another. This week I want us to look at the cross as obedience. The cross as obedience. We talked last Sunday night about the loneliness of the cross and how lonely it was for Jesus as He's in the garden and as He's going to the cross. And I want you to think about that again for just a moment. As Jesus is there in the garden, He prays a prayer, doesn't He? And three different times He prays the same prayer. He goes to God, He goes to the Father in prayer, and He says, if this cup may pass from me, then please let it pass, basically is what He's saying here. If there's any other way, Jesus says, that we can accomplish the same purpose, then let it be that way. But that's not how He ends His prayer. He ends His prayer, not my will be done, but thine will be done. Friends, what we see in that is the obedience of the Savior. I want you to think about this word on the screen. The word do, and how often this word appears in Scripture. You think about for a moment the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus, you look at the ministry of Jesus. Look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In particular, and you look at the different times that Jesus preached, He was not one that minced words. He was not one that beat around the bush. He was not one, now while He spoke in parables, friends, if you were of a mind to, these things were very easily understood. And He pointed that out Himself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, not everyone that pretends, so to speak, to call upon my name is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who, and if you underline in your Bible, underline the word does there. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Friends, listen to what Jesus says. We must do the will of God. Now look at the next two verses. We already read verse 21, drop down to verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me, Jesus says, in that day, Lord, Lord, again calling upon His name, have we not prophesied in Your name, or in other words, by Your authority? Have we not cast out demons in Your name or by Your authority and done many wonders or wonderful works, the King James says, in Your name or by Your authority? Now listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or those that work iniquity. Now friends, listen to what these people say. Lord, Lord, we have preached by Your authority in Your name. We have cast out demons in Your name, and we have done many wonderful works by Your authority or in Your name. We have used Your name to accomplish all of these things. and to do good work. But Jesus' response is, I don't know who you are. You may know my name. You may use my name, but your works are not of me. They are not of my Father. And so he says, depart from me. You who work lawlessness, those that work iniquity. Now friends, this word do, I would say it has got to be a troubling word to those who believe that you can be saved by faith alone. For this reason, that particular word, do, or some form of it, appears some 576 times in the New Testament alone. 576 times the word do or some form of it appears in the New Testament all by itself. That, friends, that's discounting the 39 books of the Old Testament and the works of the law. 576 times. How important then, friend, is obedience? Friends, in the New Testament, when we're looking at the cross as obedience now, the obedience of Jesus stands in stark contrast to the disobedience of Adam, as the Hebrews writer points out on several occasions. Paul does the same in Romans chapter 5. I want you to turn with me to that particular chapter. Let's go to Romans 5 and let's begin in verse 12. Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in this instance. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Alright, that man would be Adam, right? Okay, so Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Okay, death entered the world through sin and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him. If you'll notice there, that word him is capitalized. That's in reference to Christ. Is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now friends, what is Paul saying? This disobedience of Adam, in a nutshell now, it brought death to all men because man would be separated from the tree of life which was in the garden. And so because of this, man will all meet that fate one day. We'll all die. Unless the Lord comes again. But what we see in the perfect obedience of Christ, it brought grace and righteousness and life, according to what Paul wrote here. Now, the context doesn't end there. You go into Romans chapter 6, and Paul points out that even though grace abounds, that doesn't mean that we are free to continue in sin. He goes on and points out the picture of the death of Christ. But the key point is here in Romans 5 and verse 19. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We sing the song that he could have called 10,000 angels. Friends, why didn't he? Any one of us in that same situation, I would dare say that if we had any way to come down off that cross, we would have come down. We would not have wanted to endure that pain. We would not have wanted to die in that way. We would not have wanted to be made a public spectacle as Jesus was made on that day. Why didn't he call 10,000 angels? We talked about it last week. His love for us kept him on that cross. And the fact that he would remain obedient to the Father kept him on that cross. He understood much more so than we ever can and ever will until we are able to ask the question, maybe, in heaven, the big picture. He understood that by staying on that cross, by obeying the Father, by staying there and dying that death, that we would be made righteous. That we could stand before God justified, that we could live eternally with Him in heaven. Without that sacrifice, friends, we have no hope of that. We would have no reason to expect that. His obedience, friends, justifies us. You see, the cross is the ultimate example of the obedience of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. And friends, when we look at the life of Jesus, obedience was central to His life and His thoughts. How about how Jesus dealt with things? Look at John 4 and verse 34. You remember in John chapter 4, they come into the city of Samaria. And Jesus pauses there at a well, and His disciples go to find food to give Him sustenance. And while there, He has this conversation with a woman at the well. And you remember how the conversation goes. She's thinking physically. Jesus is trying to teach her about spiritual matters. And finally, there at the end of the conversation, John 4 and verse 24, and the woman's reaction after, things clicked. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been hearing about and we've been looking for. And as she goes back into the city, the disciples return with food. Jesus is no longer hungry. Friends, can you imagine? Jesus has sat down at this well. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's looking for physical sustenance. Here this woman comes. He imparts to her spiritual wisdom, and the disciples return knowing that the Savior was hungry, knowing that He was thirsty. They come to Him and they say, "Here is food," and Jesus says, "I'm not hungry." Can you imagine, Peter? "Lord, you haven't eaten all day. We didn't have breakfast. We probably haven't even had lunch at this point. I know you're hungry. How can you say to me, you're not hungry? I'm hungry." Have you ever been studying the Bible with someone, maybe even while you had hunger pains? And during the course of this study, you can see it on their face that it has hit them that they are not in a safe situation, and they want right now to obey the gospel. They want you to take them to a pond or a creek or a baptistry and get me in the water right now. I need to be baptized. I need to have my sins washed away. Can you imagine saying, "Let me go and get a burger first"? Friends, if Jesus is experiencing anything here like I've experienced, He is on a spiritual high, so to speak, from what has just taken place. He's not worried about physical food anymore, and so what He says in John 4:34 makes perfect sense. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Peter, disciples, I'm not hungry anymore because I have just feasted spiritually. I have just taught someone concerning the kingdom of God. And they got it. They understood. Friends, did you see where his mind is, it seems, at all times? You look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus again speaking to his disciples, I can of myself do nothing, he said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do, there's that word again, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, and the word do is understood here, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 14 and verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Friends, it was central in his ministry. It was central in his life. Obedience was central in his thought process. But then we can also examine his human relationships, can't we? Think about Jesus' relationship to his parents. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Listen to what Luke records here. Now, remember that Jesus, beginning there in verse 41, they had come down for the Passover, for the feast of that week. Jesus is 12 years old at this time, and as his parents and their troop, their caravan, if you will, they're going back to Nazareth. They are a day's journey outside now of Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going on at this particular, maybe they've decided to set up camp for the night, and they go and they look for their son in the midst of their camp. They believe that he should have been, they believe that he is, among their family and their friends that they're traveling with. They go and nobody's seen it. They can't find it. So they realize that they've left him. So they go back. And where do they find him? But in the temple. And Jesus is there and he's asking questions. He's learning, and verse 47, all who heard him were astonished, they were astounded, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But then verse 51, after they found him and they've gone back, verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject. He was obedient to them, to his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Friends, here's the Son of God, even at 12 years old. He realized this. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't completely understand it. Mary, it seems, had a bit of an inkling because the Bible tells us she kept these things in her heart. But even at 12, verse 49, Jesus says, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And yet he's going to remain in subject and obedience to his parents. Go to Matthew 17 now. Matthew chapter 17. Look at beginning at verse 24. Verse 24 to 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea. Cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. What is Jesus showing here in Matthew chapter 17? He's showing subjectiveness. He's showing obedience to civil authorities, isn't he? Wasn't it Jesus also that said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's? He recognized civil government, secular authorities. Was Jesus not also subject, was he not obedient as well to Jewish law? Look at Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He says as much. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, we read, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Friends, Jesus lived under the old law, and he kept it perfectly as no man ever could or will again. Jesus showed his obedience. Now, look at all of that. And the cross being that example of obedience. Jesus showing that obedience there in the cross. What does that say about us? What does it say to us concerning obedience? I want you to consider this graphic here with me. Consider some obstacles to obedience. Sometimes we let pride get in our way, don't we? Sometimes we think more of ourselves, and this could go along with self-centered expectations, but sometimes we think more of ourselves than we should. We allow pride to get in our way of obeying what we know we ought to do, of following the commands of God. Sometimes we let unbelief get in the way. Now what do we mean by unbelief? Is it possible to believe the Word of God and still be unbelieving? Yeah. Think about this for a moment. What were Moses and Aaron accused of? What was the accusation that God laid at their feet when they struck the rock instead of speaking to it? It was because of their unbelief that they would not be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think for a moment that Moses and Aaron did not believe that if they spoke to the rock that water wouldn't come out? They believed God wholeheartedly, but God said, you did not believe me. What's he mean by that? Obedience. Friends, we can believe every word that is written here, but if we don't obey it, God says that's unbelief. That's unbelief. And then there's self-centered expectations. Okay, think about this. How many of us, maybe even there are some in our midst today that maybe we're going to this congregation or that congregation, we're going to visit around for a little while, and what we're doing is we're looking for what this congregation can offer me. Friends, let me tell you, and let me beg you, if that is your mindset, then friend, please change it. Because we as Christians ought to be looking for somewhere that we can serve, not where I'm going to be served. Where can I be the most effective? Ought to be the idea. Where can I serve the best concerning my Lord? Let's not be so self-centered with our expectations on these things. Think about James chapter 1. James 1, 21 to 27. James strives to tell us here what pure and undefiled religion is. And that context begins back there in verse 21. James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow or superfluity of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers, James says, of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, where he observes himself. Excuse me. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, the Bible, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Friends, this is what James is talking about when he says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. To visit orphans. Now the word orphans there, in Greek, while it can mean one that does not have a physical father, in the Greek that's not what it's talking about. That's not exactly what it means. It means without spiritual guide. And friends, when we look at the world around us today, there are many orphans. There are many out there without spiritual guidance. Pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to show them the light, to guide them, friends, to the light, to the gospel. Visit the orphans, the fatherless, and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Friends, in order to be a hearer, not a doer, we must follow what the Bible says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, as we've just read, but look into that perfect law of liberty. Look into the Scripture. And live our lives according to it, friends. We must do, in other words. Friends, when we look at the cross, let us strive to see it as obedience. And let's obey the commands and the words of God. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus, one simple command to his disciples, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey, in other words. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books, ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Friends, when we think about those words of Jesus, the implication is that if we do not keep His commandments, we don't really love God. We don't really love Christ. So, friend, I have a simple question for you this morning. Do you love Jesus? If your answer to that question is yes, then, friends, the follow-up question is this. Will you obey? Because if your answer to the one question, do you love Jesus, is yes, but your answer to the question, will you obey, is no, then, friends, you need to rethink your answer to the first question. Do you love Jesus? Will you obey? Friends, the opportunity is yours this morning. If you are here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel teaches that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins, do you believe that with all your heart this morning? If that's the case, friend, are you willing to repent? That's what the gospel teaches. You must repent of your sin. Turn your back on the old life. Turn your back on the world. Give your life unto Christ, unto God the Father. The gospel also teaches, friend, that one must confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confession is made unto salvation with the mouth. Will you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That He is Master? That He is your King? That He is your Savior? And then be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of your sins. To arise again and walk in newness of life. Friends, the opportunity is yours. Do you love Jesus? Will you obey? Friend, if you have obeyed in the past, but you haven't remained obedient, come home. Be obedient again. See the cross, friends, for what it truly is. The cross of obedience. And it's calling you, friend, to obey. Would you come right now as we stand and as we sing?